Amen. Thank you, Emily. Well, good morning. It does look like a big bouquet out here with all the red and pink. You look just beautiful. How many of you ladies are teachers? Former teachers or current teachers? Yes, there's a lot of teachers in this room, and I knew there would be. And I think you would be able to attest with me that a really great tool to help with learning is repetition. Whether it's repeating the ABCs or the words to a song or memorizing scripture, repetition, saying the same thing over and over and over again. Emily certainly knew the value of repetition when she wanted to teach us what the theme of Hebrews is. And she repeated it. She's repeated it week after week in our curriculum, and it helps us to learn that the theme of Hebrews is that Jesus is greater, better, sure. Y'all are so smart. You're good students. Well, the author of Hebrews also understood the value of repetition. I don't know if you've noticed, but it kind of feels like we're saying the same things but a few different ways as we're going through these last few, especially chapters of Hebrews. And so he wants to remind these people who were formerly Jews and have become Christians that the old covenant is no longer necessary, but they can stick with the new covenant through Christ. The sacrifices and the rituals that they used to have, they don't need to do that anymore. The new covenant is better, and that's because of Jesus. And then in chapter 10 here, that we're going to look at just the same thing again, that the new covenant is better with a specific and a slightly just different aspect that we're going to look at today, and that is because the new covenant sanctifies. So what we're going to learn today that is repeated throughout this chapter is that only Jesus' sacrifice sanctifies. It's kind of a tongue twister, but that is our central truth, that only Jesus' sacrifice sanctifies. But before we get into the text today, let's just look. I'm going to show you a picture of just this is the, I don't know if you'll be able to see it in that next slide there. You can kind of just get a glimpse of the way the author describes sanctification in different ways throughout this chapter. He uses the words make perfect, cleansed, no longer conscious of sin, take away sin. He repeats take away sin again, and it's sanctified, perfected, being sanctified. Sins are remembered no more, no more forgiveness. So that is kind of the big picture of this text. And so let's think about what it actually means to be sanctified. The definition of sanctified is that it's God's work of setting a believer apart from sin to make him or her more holy. Sanctification is God's work. I think I have a slide there. I'm sorry. My fault on the slides. I got them backwards. God's work of setting a believer apart from sin to make him or her more holy. And so there are three stages of sanctification in a person's life, okay? So that first, as believers, we have kind of a past, a present, and a future part of sanctification. So the past is when we were saved, we were sanctified, when we were saved from the penalty of sin. That's the once and for all moment of justification when we became believers. We were forgiven for our sin and given eternal life. So that was the past tense. Secondly, the present tense is what we're currently in. We are currently being sanctified. We are being saved from the power of sin in our lives. And this is the lifelong process of God's working on us to make us more and more holy gradually. And then in the future, once we die, we will be finally sanctified, meaning we will be saved from the presence of sin. Well, when there will be no more tears, no more sin, no more death. So open your books, your Bibles with me to Hebrews 1, 1 through 10. And we're just going to look at the overall, once and for all, sacrifice body of Jesus that's sanctified, that he finally accomplished for us and is continuing to accomplish and do the work of sanctification in our lives. Only Jesus sacrifice sanctifies. So let's look at the outline. What we're going to talk about in Hebrews 10, 1 through 18 is that Jesus, the sufficient sacrifice, sanctifying sacrifice. I knew I was going to be tongue-twisted all day. We see, first of all, that the law was insufficient to sanctify. Then we see Jesus, the willing and sufficient sacrifice. And thirdly, we're going to look at Jesus, the complete and continual sacrifice. So first of all, let's look at the first section in verses 1 through 4. And we're going to see that the law was insufficient to sanctify. So we're looking at the law, which, again, is the old covenant, that sacrificial system. It was only a shadow of the reality of what God had planned to come in the future. It was not the true form because it could never, in these verses we see, it could never make perfect or cleanse or take away sin. That those sacrifices needed to be repeated. You see that repetition again, year after year after year. And so you all looked in question number 2 of your curriculum for your homework today. And the question was, well, if it was only a shadow, why was it there? If it wasn't the reality, what was the purpose? Was it a mistake? Did God change his mind? And that's a great question. And so as we think about this, there are 2 words that help me remember that God really did have a great purpose in mind for the law. And those 2 words are revelatory and regulatory. So those are big words. But the first word, revelatory, like reveal. So the law and the sacrifices revealed 2 things. Number 1, the holiness of God. And number 2, the sinfulness of man. So it revealed the high standards of God. And it revealed that man could never live up to those high standards. And so those animal sacrifices of the old covenant were a temporary, it was a visual for the people to learn of the payment that was owed as those innocent animals died in the place of the offenders. It revealed a picture of our holy God and his just wrath on sin. And we know that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. And so those people had to over and over repeatedly make those sacrifices because God's standard was holy and had called them out to be holy. They repeatedly have to go to the temple year after year. And so that was the revelatory piece of it. The regulatory piece of it was that the law helped to regulate the behavior of God's people. He had called his people out to be distinct and holy and set apart from sin and set apart from the pagan nations around them. And so those laws were the guardrails for those people to be able to do what God told them to do. But over and over again, they failed, and over and over again, they had to continually go back to the temple and make those sacrifices. So day after day, year after year, animal after animal, bloody mess after bloody mess, they spent lots of time really thinking about their sin and the fact that they were separated, that sin separated them from God, and so they were working to atone or to make themselves right with God, and they were going through this process over and over again. And so what we learn in these verses, though, is that sacrificial system could never take away sin. It couldn't sanctify. And so what we learn here is that no human effort can sufficiently remove the guilt of sin. No human effort can sufficiently remove the guilt of sin. So it's kind of like, many of you know that I've been spending a lot of time with my grandkids lately. And so to illustrate this principle, I thought about these precious grandbabies that we're going to put on the slide here. They're pretty cute. But let me tell you one thing. When they have a dirty diaper, and they stink badly. And so you just really don't want to be too close to them. You kind of want to separate a little bit. What we know about babies is that they can't change themselves. They can't clean themselves up. And they need that repeated action of somebody else from the outside coming and cleaning them up so that they can be ready to be drawn close again. And so in the same way, our sin is kind of like that mess in their diapers. It separates us from a holy God. And we can't pay for it on our own. We can't clean ourselves up. Because as we've learned in these verses 1 through 4, no human effort can sufficiently remove the guilt of sin. So as we think about those ritualistic sacrifices that they had to go through and they had to make over and over and how often they thought about their sin, they took it seriously. I mean, they spent their days thinking about when they were, you know, how their sin was going to be atoned for. They saw that blood trickling down the street. And so they knew it separated them from a holy God, and they took sin seriously. So we just have to stop and think, now, today, do we take our sin that seriously? How much time do you think about and consider and confess your sin to God and to others? Sometimes we don't think enough about it. And then what are some of the ways that we try to cleanse ourselves and maybe take our own stains away or appear less guilty? I thought about the ways that sometimes I just disregard my sin, feel like something's just a little small something, or I disregard it in my pride or my selfishness, or the ways that I maybe have a quick temper, like no big deal. It was just quick. Or maybe there's a tendency to shift the blame to make yourself look less guilty. Or we try to clean ourselves up in God's eyes or in the eyes of other people. Maybe it's by minimizing our sin or justifying the things that we've done. Or maybe it's even saying a little white lie. There are times that we try to clean ourselves up. And while none of us want to face our own guilt or our own sin, I really encourage you to take some time to think about what's going on in your life, because sin is serious, and we have no hope of cleaning ourselves up, making ourselves look less guilty, because no human effort can sufficiently take away the guilt of sin. But thankfully, we have hope. And his name is Jesus. And he's introduced to us in verse 5, thankfully. In the second section, we're going to move on to the better news that Jesus was the willing and sufficient sacrifice. So in 5 through 7, we get a glimpse of the fact that because of God's love for us, he had a better way, a better plan of grace, the superior sacrifice. And that was Jesus, the Messiah. And he says it in verse 9, came to do away with the first in order to establish the second, meaning the second covenant through Christ. And so Jesus came to earth specifically for this purpose. And he didn't come to offer a sacrifice on our behalf, not an animal sacrifice. He came to offer himself, his whole body. He surrendered his entire life to the will of God. We see a lot about the will of God in those verses. And Jesus came to surrender to God's will voluntarily, obediently, actually offering a sacrifice that can atone for our sins, can cleanse us, and to bring us to peace with God once and for all time. And Jesus' surrender and his willingness to come to earth came at a great cost. That included leaving the glory of heaven, Bearing the punishment that we deserve, dying the death that in our place so that we could be sanctified and restored in relationship with God. And he was raised to life, and he reigns and rules over all creation. And so the principle that we see in these verses is that Jesus surrendered to God's plan by willingly offering himself. Jesus surrendered and was willing. He surrendered his whole self to be that perfect atonement for us so that we can be in relationship. So if he did that for us, what are you willing to surrender and sacrifice for him? I don't know about you, but I grip pretty tightly onto my plans and my agenda, my way. It was evidenced just a few weeks ago when Emily called me. Somebody had gotten sick, and we were having our leader development day, and the teacher had gotten sick. One of the teachers had gotten sick, and she's like, "Can you step in?" And I was, my first reaction was, "No, I don't want to." And I was like, "What do I have to offer these amazing leaders, as y'all can attest to, that they don't already know? I only have one day to prepare. I had plans tomorrow that I want to do. I want to do it my way." I just thought, I'm inadequate. I'm insufficient. I had other things to do. I don't want to do it. But then, thankfully, the Holy Spirit worked on me and coaxed me and just ripped my hands off of that and just reminded me of the sacrifice and the surrender that Jesus has made for us. And he was finally able to loosen my grip on my way and coax my attitude into being able to say yes. And I'm so glad I did, because it was such a last-minute thing, and I was feeling so insufficient that my only option was to completely and totally depend on the Lord. And he came through. He always does. And he just made it such a joy to walk in obedience to him. And so just as Jesus was able to come and surrender obediently and willingly to the Father, we need to be women who follow in his example. Because the Christian life is a life of surrender to God. The Christian life, it's a whole life of surrendering to God. That's what we're called to do. And Jesus himself called us that. In Matthew 16, 24 and 25, remember, he said, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever will lose his life for my sake will find it." And so I'm asking you, what are you willing to give up and surrender? And how are you willing to follow Jesus' example and offer your whole self for his purposes? Maybe you've been recently asked by the Lord to do something that's uncomfortable for you or inconvenient or difficult. Maybe it's in the midst of conflict. Maybe you're being asked to surrender your pride. Maybe you're asked to humble yourself and seek forgiveness. Maybe it's in your agenda. Are you willing to surrender your agenda to the Lord? Maybe that means building in more margin so you can have more time available for God's purposes. Maybe it's being willing to give up some more of the time that you have at home to be available for God's purposes. So we all individually have to be focused on the Lord and asking him and being led by him, but with a surrendered heart to know where it is that he's leading us. Maybe it's control. I know that's a big issue for most of us. We want to be in control. But when we surrender control, we can surrender those things that are bogging us down and find freedom from that sense of wanting to be in control. We got to trust that God's way is better than our ways. So only Jesus' sacrifice sanctifies, and he was willing. And we can follow his willingness to be a sacrificial, obedient daughter of the King. So then in the next section, verses 11 through 18, we're going to see that Jesus' single offering completely and continually sanctifies. So beginning in verses 11 through 14, that author repeats, again, the contrast between the priest and Jesus. The priest and the repeated sacrifices that were required, that he had to stand up and they were never ending, they were insufficient to take away sins, and then Jesus. Jesus was the final sacrifice, the single, once and for all time. He had his completed work and he finished it and sat down. And it was sufficient to sanctify and make us holy. So remember how we define sanctification as that process. So there was, first of all, the complete sanctification, which meant instantly at the moment that we trusted Christ, we were sanctified. And then secondly, the continual sanctification. And that sanctifies over a lifetime, making us more and more holy. So let's look at how these verses describe that complete sanctification that Jesus' offering accomplished for us. So in verse 14, by a single offering, he has perfected for all time. Check, complete. Verse 17, I will remember their sins no more and their lawless deeds no more. Complete, check. Verse 18, where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. Check, complete. It's done. It is finished. So as a believer, being completely perfected for all time in verse 14, it doesn't mean that we're not going to struggle anymore with sin, but it means that our sin has been dealt with, that we're no longer seen by God as guilty, that he chooses to never again bring those sins to mind. And so we can now enter God's presence and be seen as righteous. And it's not because of anything that we've done. It's not because of our perfection, but it's because of Christ's. So that's the completed work of Christ. And then we have the continual sanctification piece. It's also referred to here in verse 14. Refers to those who are being sanctified. That's continual. And that's by the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit that is referred to in verse 16, the new covenant that writes his laws on our minds and our hearts. It's that Holy Spirit that brings the internal transformation, that gives us the new hearts that Cynthia described as the Holy Spirit moving us toward the things of God. I loved how she said that. He gives us the power to follow him from within, and he enables us to live the lives that God is calling us to live. And he will never stop growing us and helping us be aware of even the most subtle sin or selfishness in our lives, because his role is to continue that sanctification process and continue making us more holy. And so he continually sanctifies. And Watermark, if you all haven't been attending church in a while, or if you don't go to our church, I know there's a lot of ladies in the room who don't attend Watermark. We are currently doing a series on the Holy Spirit that is amazing. So I encourage you to do a really deep dive in the incredible gift that God has given us in his internal transforming spirit. But we learn in verses 11 through 18 that Jesus' single offering completely and continually sanctifies. So let me ask you, have you received that completed sanctification through the offering of Jesus Christ? Forgiveness of sins, taken away your guilt once and for all. If you have not, I really encourage you to talk to your leader, and she can help you understand the process for that. And if you have trusted in Christ's work in your life, are you seeing that continual work happening in your life? Are you being moved toward those things of God? If you are, that is the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. Move toward God, move toward his people, move toward his word. It's His Holy Spirit that's doing that. So I encourage you to just stop and think, where have I seen that growth? So as we think about the complete and the continual sanctification and the forgiveness and the cleansing that happens, that we're talking about in this particular chapter, I think that there's one specific area that many of us may continue to struggle with, and that a right understanding of this chapter would really help us to take ground in. And that's in the area of shame and guilt. We all have times that we regret things, ways that we blow it, things we wish that we could take back. And after those moments, we have to recognize the difference in conviction and shame. So conviction is from the Holy Spirit. That conviction is the Holy Spirit's sanctifying whisper that makes us aware of the sin that's going on in our lives. It helps us to see that it is dishonoring God, shows us our need to confess and to repent. And that conviction enables us to learn from our mistakes and not repeat them. So conviction leads us to run to God for His help, His mercy, and His forgiveness. And it helps us to then seek forgiveness from those around us. So conviction is a good thing. Shame, on the other hand, is from the enemy, from the devil. And that is his voice that continually is repeating disappointment or failure over us. And so that shame leads us to run away from God, leads us to run into isolation in dread of punishment. So ladies, I don't know what has gone on in your life that causes you to feel bogged down in shame. Whether it's just a adultery that you had years ago, whether it's the harsh way that you spoke to your kids, or you have a habit of speaking to your kids, whether it's the way that the divorce, maybe, and the scars that you still have from that make you feel like damaged goods. Maybe it is the way that you have treated your husband habitually over and over again. Maybe, ladies, it could be that abortion that you promised you would never, ever tell a soul. Whatever is bogging you down in shame, I want you to know I am so, so sorry. But I want to remind you that if you have trusted in the atoning work of Jesus Christ, then your sins have been cleansed, and that you can be assured that God will never hold you guilty. And in God's eyes, you are no longer stained, but you're sanctified. You're no longer His enemy, but you are His friends. You are cleansed and you're regarded as righteous. And because of the forgiveness that we've received, there's no need to run to isolation or self-protection, or act as if or think that we're not good enough for one thing or another. You are a sanctified daughter of the King, and you are warmly welcomed into His presence. You remember that picture that Cynthia gave us of Jordan coming in and giving Lucina that hug, you know, just that entrance that we can have as daughters of the King. There's nothing that can ever, ever separate us from the love of God. But we do need to know, it's important for us to remember that we have an enemy who prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for somebody he's like on mission to kill and steal and destroy. And he wants to repeat lies, to continually convince us that we're damaged goods. He wants to convince you that you're the only one going through this, that you're the only one that's failed in this way. He wants to convince you that God is unable or unwilling to use you ever again. And you need to know, every single woman in this room has regrets in their past. There are failures in the past. All of us, myself included. But sin is sin. No matter what the sin is, we have all fallen short and failed to live up to God's holy standard. And so those of us who have trusted in Christ's atoning work on our behalf, we've got to be alert and we've got to fight the lies of the enemy with the truth of God's word, with surrounding ourselves with God's people like we are here today that help to support us and remind us of this truth. And then lean on the Holy Spirit to empower us to silence those lies of the enemy. And in those moments that we struggle, because there will be moments that we struggle, we can pray to the Lord. Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. So I believe that the message that the author wants to is continuing to repeat over and over, and I'm going to repeat to you again, that is that if you have received Christ's atoning sacrifice for your sins, your guilt has been removed, God remembers your sins no more. He welcomes you into his presence as a cleansed, righteous daughter of the King. And his sanctifying spirit will continually grow you into a woman who looks more and more like Jesus and is able to be used for God's glory and his kingdom. So because Jesus' sacrifice sanctifies, we have hope. So let's pray. Father God, we are grateful to you for the way that you have made a way to restore us into relationship with you by cleansing us of our sins. And Lord, we just thank you for Jesus, who was willing to surrender to your plan. And we thank you for sending the Holy Spirit to continually sanctify us. You have done a mighty work in our lives, and we thank you that you won't stop now. Lord, I pray that the small groups are rich in discussion today, and that you would help all of the women just be open and honest and real in the way that they are learning from you, from your word, and from each other. So pray that you would just bless our time together today. In Christ's name, amen.